And if we title the lesson, it is about the Spirit of God. But the Spirit of God. And the lesson finds its beginning in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that was read earlier. And let us have it read again. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 from verse 11 to 13.
For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words with which man's wisdom teacheth, but the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual.
Thank you very much. In these three verses, we are introduced to some three different types of spirit. And, you know, the lesson is born out of a desire to help us to understand that while nature tells us about God, it is the Spirit of God that reveals the mind of God through the Scriptures. Not only his mind, but who he is. And so today, we will focus our attention on the verse itself, where we try to understand the context of these verses, where we are introduced to different spirits. But we want to, from our study, understand that although there are different spirits, the Holy Spirit is integral in us understanding who God is. Having done this, then we hope to make some application to shape, as it were, the fact that without even Scripture, we can just look, and by nature, we realize that God reveals himself. But then we are going to realize that except the Spirit of God, but for the Spirit of God, there are certain things that we would not know about God. Certain things that are so rich and so insightful that gives meaning to our very existence, that God had to help us beyond nature to understand who and what he is. But when we explore these verses, for what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. So the things of God, no man knows. How do we know it? How do we know the things of God? Except for the Spirit of God. But the verses, starting at verse 11, makes mention, first of all, that there is a spirit of man. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man? of man. What man knows the thoughts of man, but the spirit of man? What man knows the mind of man, but the spirit of man? You see, we can't always just look on a person and know what they are about. You see, sometimes a demeanor might give you the impression that I am a nice person, a lovely smile. But deep down, I can be devilish. My demeanor might give the impression that I am an unkind person because I don't grin teeth. But when you get to know me, I am the sweetest person ever. So we can't just look at some features and tell what is inside. And it is for this reason we need to learn to discern. We need to not be gullible. We need to always embrace a spirit of proving all things, because things are not always as they appear on the outside. We are going to be making some analogies later. Just as when we look at the world, there are certain things it tells us about God. He is a creator. He is a designer. He is powerful. These are things that all we have to do is just sit down and just look at nature, and we are in awe. We can bellow, God exists, without a doubt. But the inner things of God, we are going to learn, and I'm stepping into next week's lesson. We are going to learn that there are certain things about God that we could not fathom by just looking at nature. And so it is that we are seeing that even the spirit of man, that we can't just look at man, woman, a boy, a girl, and tell the inner things, their thoughts, their minds. And so, beyond the words that they may even say, that reveals a lot. Sometimes a person just talks, and it reveals so much about the person. But even more is that the action. You know, they say action speaks louder than words. And so sometimes persons will say things, but how it unfolds and what they do tell you even more about the person. But even so, when person use words and actions, we must be discriminating. We must always strive to prove all things. On things religious, let us embrace this attitude. We cannot just see a person and because they are eloquent, because they are charismatic, that whatever they say, we jump to do so. Person jumps up and say, do you believe that if I kill you, I can raise you again? And you believe that. We cannot be so gullible. You know, it struck me over the last few weeks when we saw the situation happening in Montego Bay. And then in social media, you see many other things. And it struck me that man can be so convincing, can appear to be so religious, what everything that is innately wrong and twisted about them, they can bring it into religion. How can we think that it becomes okay to kill somebody? But not only that, we bring that into religion and we treat it at the highest top of things, the spiritual. If it is that we want to take up smoking ganja, we can find a religious institution that not only says that this is okay to do, but they make it like the Holy Communion. It's the highest of things in their religious practice. Beating persons, no matter what angle you take it, to be whipping somebody is an abuse. Even those of us who recognize that the scripture highlights that in training up a child, you should leverage all the avenues that are available to you, so that even if you do not spare the rod, you should ensure that you train up the child properly. Because of the abuse that we have seen, we have to sometimes rethink and recalibrate how we operate. Because so many parents take it to the other extreme, where they become angry, and in their frustration, when they administer the rod, it's like they're administering a sword. And so even us have to utilize emotional intelligence and recognize that if I have an anger issue, if I cannot curtail my emotional response in a particular time, then it might do you well not to take up that rod for the child. But if you use the rod, then you should use it in a constructive way. When your emotions are balanced and you're explaining what you're doing, so that it can, in fact, guide properly. That went off on a tangent there. Can I come back? We see persons saying that they are worshiping, and they're coming up to the so-called pastor. You know, like how you see the Roman Catholic, they come up and they take the bread and they sip the wine in the denomination. I saw a video. The person's coming up, and you know what the pastor has? A whip. And they come up and him pop over them over their backs. Hallelujah. And they go back and sit down. Whoop. Hallelujah. And them sit down. Whoop. And everybody coming up for their slap. And if it is that a person has in their warped mind that the abuse of others is something that satisfies some desire that they have, the frightening thing is that they sometimes find themselves into a position of influence, and we become gullible. We do not strive to approve the practice, but we just hold on to it. I said these might be extreme things, but we have to look out for the little things, the little nuances that I have. And to what extent do I want to bring that into religion? You know, some of it has become commonplace. Where God says to us, sing, But we love the instruments. And nothing is wrong with instruments. But because God says sing, then we do not have the authority to sing and play. We do not have the authority from God Almighty to sing and drum, to sing and blow. But what is the point? We have to be very careful that we do not become gullible because a person appears by nature to be good. We have to look. We have to be discriminating. We have to take up the approach where we test everything before we embrace it. Not only in things religious, but even in academics. It is our joy to see our children grow up and go through the stages, through primary education, secondary education. We feel good when they move on to the tertiary level. But we have to teach them that they need to be extremely discriminating, because persons will give the impression, and I emphasize impression, that when we embrace spiritual things, that we do not appreciate science, or give us the impression that science runs counter to spiritual things. They are not a tug of war. And I think in next week's lesson, I'll actually quote doctors, well, a doctor, a scientist. And what we will see from that quote is that when we explore science, when a person looks objectively at science, it just highlights that there is a God. It does not say, well, science says this, and then the spiritual world is some fairy tale. No, what it does, it says that science and what the raw facts of science will show is that man could not have just come like this. We need a creator. But coming back again, what we are seeing is that the spirit of man cannot be known just like that. We have to prove our things. So things religious, academic. Can I touch a little on the romance? You know, to our young people in particular, and to us older ones too. Mouth can sweet. You know, you talk about lyrics. Man will give you lyrics. Sweet talk you. And you think he is the best thing since they introduced the sliced bread. Syrup. I don't know if I'm going to put syrup and sliced bread in the same category. But we need to be very discriminating when we are courting, when we are meeting somebody. Because, you know, just as you put your best foot forward in a situation, and we do, you know, we like somebody who went to make them see the best in us. There are persons who are going to do not just putting their best foot forward, but they're going to put a foot that they don't even have. When they polish that shoes and put that out, they mesmerize. That young lady might seem to be the sweetest person ever, but they may be pretending. What are we saying? Be careful, because the spirit of man the things, the mind, the intent, it's hard for us to determine what it is. From a social perspective, or, you know, we can look at it from the political realm. And we can relate. It wasn't so long we had election. You know, politicians come and they visit and they come knock on your door. You know, they traverse through your big potholes and come and tell you, yes, man, if you vote for me, you know, all your potholes are gone. But you think to yourself, I've had these potholes for 15 years. Make you all the promises. We have to learn to discriminate. We have to learn to test, to assess. But the truth is that it is not always easy for us to do this. But with all of what I have just said, the point I'm making, we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that there are several spirits, and one spirit was the spirit of man. And we know that it is the spirit of man that will know the true intent of that man, his thoughts. You know, and sometimes even the man has to get help to understand his own intent. Notice we have to go to the doctor sometimes to understand why we're doing the things we do. So sometimes even for ourselves we need help, much less somebody else understanding that. So, verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of the man which is in him? Then it goes on to say, even so, in the same way that we can recognize that looking at a man, we do not know his inner thoughts. In the same way, it is saying that the things of God, the mind of God, we cannot know. The things of God we cannot know, but for the Spirit of God. Read. Even so, we're at verse 11. The things of God, the mind of God, the intent of God, the mind of God, knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. So what we recognize is that if we are to understand the mind of God, we need the Spirit of God. Read on, verse 12.
Now we have received not the spirit of the world,
not the spirit of the world,
but the Spirit which is of God.
That's another spirit. So we are seeing some three spirits in this few verses. Now we have received not the spirit of the world. The spirit of the world is not something that we want. In fact, if we explore scriptures, we see that all that is in the world is the lust or the desires of the flesh. The lust, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16. We cannot know the inside unless it is revealed. The desires, the mind. But what we are told by inspiration is that the spirit of the world reveals itself. The world not bashful. We come into our world and we get influenced quickly. The desires of the flesh. We are told whatever we want, just take it. Whatever is in your carnal nature, just embrace it. You know, psychologists will tell you, you know, some of them, whatever you feel to do, do it. Free up yourself. That's what you really want. Do it. No constraint. Just do it. That's the way of the world. The spirit of the world tells you, well, whatever it is that your eyes see and want, just take it. No matter what. The pride of life. You know, when you take all of this together, then you find yourself in all types of covetousness. You know, you take great pleasure in what you possess and not realizing that that's the way of the world. So if you gain the whole world and lose your soul, what's the sense? But the world doesn't tell you that. The world says just accumulate what you can. But to what end? So many wealthy are empty of true purpose. They are lost in the world. You see, the spirit of the world is in contrast to the spirit of God. So the spirit of man, the spirit of the world. Now the spirit of God, if we continue looking at the verse, if you're still at verse 12, then you can pick up there. Now we have received, not the spirit of the world,
but the spirit which is of God.
That we might know the things
that are freely given to us of God.
Of God.
Which things also we speak.
You can pause there. But the spirit of, which is of God. So you see, the spirit of God is sometimes referred to as the spirit of God. Other times it is referred to as the Holy Spirit. But the Spirit of God, just as the Spirit of man and the Spirit of the world, he's highlighting in that concept of. That word is showing that there is some possession. That Spirit that is belonging to man, that spirit that is belonging to the world, that spirit that is belonging to God, it is showing ownership, what it is subject to, in whose possession it is, to whom does it belong. That's the idea here. And so what we realize is that there are different spirits. But the spirits that we embrace indicates clearly to whom it is under control, to whom it belongs, to whom it is subject to. So I ask the question, what spirit are you embracing? Are you living your life just thinking about my own spirit? What I want, that's what I do. What I will, that's what I embrace. Or are we joining that up with the spirit of the world? That is pretty much saying that. Whatever I see, whatever I desire, pride, then that is what I yearn for. What we truly should be looking for is for the Spirit of God. Because the Spirit of God is what guides us into who God is. It is the Spirit of God that will help us to understand beyond what nature reveals who the Almighty God truly is. And there's an interesting thing here we are seeing. The last statement, well, continue reading. You are at verse 12. Which things also, verse 13.
Which also we speak.
Which things also we speak.
Not in the words which
man's wisdom. Not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth.
But which the Holy Ghost.
But which the Holy Ghost
teacheth.
Watch it. The Spirit is also referred to as the Holy Spirit. But beyond that, what we are seeing is that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God that it teaches, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, which is from God, teaches. The Holy Spirit, which is of God, teaches. Don't miss it. The Spirit teaches. The Spirit of God is not unintelligent. The Spirit of God is not uncontrollable. The Spirit of God is not confusing. We should be about 1 Corinthians chapter 14 by now. The Spirit of God is not one that encourages indecency. So when the ladies in their dresses and skirts start to tell lie on the Spirit and say it's the Spirit that caused them to make themselves indecent, that's no Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, teaches. It is not a disorderly spirit. Can I put it positively? The Holy Spirit which teaches is intelligent. That's why it can teach. The Holy Spirit is controllable. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, you know, the entire chapter, so we're not going to read it, you can use that as your homework. It says that the Spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. So this concept where I just got to move, I couldn't help myself, that's contrary to what inspiration has told us about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a spirit of order. Let everything be done decent and in order. God is not the author of confusion. The Holy Spirit that teaches is a decent spirit. It's order. Don't tell any lies on the Spirit of God. Don't cause the Spirit of God to come like the spirit of the world. That's how the devil messes up things. Give us the impression that things are good when they are not. But let us learn to be discriminating. I don't have time to get into the fact that the Holy Spirit teaches through the scriptures. That's how he reveals himself. And it is this particular truth that is going to help us to recognize who God is beyond what he has revealed through nature. But let me spend the next few minutes just allowing us to explore just a little some more of this ownership that we mentioned. So we have seen the spirit of man. So that's the spirit that belongs to man. We have seen the spirit of God. That's the spirit that is belonging to, subject to God. We have seen the spirit of the world that we should run away from, because that spirit of the world causes us to be desirous of things worldly, things of pleasure. It is a spirit that promotes pride when God really wants us to be humble. But an exploration of that ownership has implication for other aspects of our belief system. The concept of the spirit of, or that ownership belonging to, being possessed, in possession of, being from, being subject to, has implication for even the church. Well, the implication for the church. Brother Webo, you reach there, sir. What a big leap you have made. Well, when we speak of the church of Christ, what are we saying? We are saying that it is the church that belongs to Christ. Amen. It is the church that is owned by Christ. It is the church that is possessed by Christ. It is the church that is from Christ. It is the church that is subject to Christ. Well, what's your point? Well, when you have a church of prophecy, what are you saying? When you say that my church is the brethren church, what are we saying? Is it the church that the brethren made up? Are you saying that it is a church that has its ownership in the brethren? That it is possessed in the possession of the brethren? What are we saying? That it is subject to what the brethren wants? What are we saying? When we say that my church is the church of a day, well, what are we saying? Seventh-day church. The church belongs to the seventh day. What is that? My church is the Pentecost church. A day? Your 50th? What is that? There is implication for what we name things. When you say, I am off, I'm church off, the whatever is indicating what owns us, what directs us, what we are subject to. So be careful. When we name a church the church of Baptist, well, what are we saying? Are you giving credence to John the Baptist? What are you saying? When you say, I am a Lutheran, I am a part of the Lutheran church, the church of Luther, what are you saying? Are you subject to the teaching of Luther? Well, that's what you're saying. You are not subject to the teachings of Christ. You are giving somebody else ownership. You are saying that this church that you are going to belongs to a man because he started it. So let's be careful. And the last one I'd want to, since we mentioned church. So church of. And let me just, before I move on, say the church of Christ. When we say that, what we are saying is that the church belongs to Christ. That the church is subject to Christ. That the church is the possession of Christ. That's what we are saying. So be careful and be very insightful. Be discriminating. Discern. Assess things. If the church I am going to cannot be found in the Bible, if I'm saying the church I'm going to belongs to somebody else other than Christ, you're in trouble. You know another thing that we see in inspiration? Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. Tradition. And there are some religious institutions that makes tradition a big thing. Oh, this is our tradition. We have been doing this for decades and centuries. And the tradition of the church is way up there with the commandments of the Lord, they see. But when we use a term like that, tradition of, then we need to be alert to what we are saying, because that is revealing some things about our teachings and our practice. Colossians 2 and verse 8.
Beware.
Beware. Be warned.
Lest any man spoil you.
Don't let anybody spoil you like how we can spoil dumpling. Put too much water, dilute it up. Read.
Through philosophy.
Don't let anybody throw too much philosophy.
And vain deceit.
Don't let anybody throw vain deceit.
After the tradition of men.
What are these? Tradition of man. You see, God has left the ingredients for us to serve and to please him. When we throw in other things, philosophy, other practices, we're spoiling up the dough. We're diluting the teachings of God. But these traditions, if we acknowledge that they are not in Scripture, but that it originated with man, then let's perish it. Just like how in things spiritual we must perish the spirit of the world. We must perish the desires that we might have as man and what we naturally are inclined towards. And let us embrace the spirit of God. So it is that in respect to the church, that we must embrace the church of Christ and diminish, perish, get away from church of anything other than Christ. Let us perish, do away with every tradition of man and embrace the tradition of God, the commands of God. Can we have Mark chapter 7, verse 7? Because this too emphasizes as well the tradition of man. Read. Mark 7, 7 and 8.
Howbeit in vain.
Howbeit in vain. To no avail. In futility. Howbeit in vain. Read.
Do they worship me?
They worship me in vain. Read.
Teaching for doctrine.
Teaching for doctrine.
The commandment of men.
So instead of teaching the tradition and the doctrine and the commands of God, they teach for doctrine, they Read.
The commandments of men.
The commands of men. Read.
For laying aside the commandment of God.
Laying aside the commands, the tradition, the teachings, the practice of God.
You hold the tradition of men.
They hold instead the tradition
of men.
Of men. And this is not going to all go well. Because when we hold on to the tradition of man, we are destroying for ourselves the commands and the practices of God. But what are we emphasizing? Just this ownership. I strayed, but I was just too tempted. And I yielded to the temptation. I don't know what kind of spirit is that, though. But here it is, that we need to be very discriminating, because not every spirit is of God. Not every church is of God. Not every tradition is of God. There are traditions of men. There are churches of Satan. There are spirit of the world, spirit of self. And these all run counter to the Spirit of God, the Church of Christ, the tradition of God. They run all contrary. But when we come back next week, God's willing, we will come back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Because remember where we are. It has highlighted that the Holy Spirit is what teaches us about God. We are going to recognize and deal with the problem we have out there, where sometimes we say, yes, man, we believe it's the Holy Spirit that teaches. But we give the impression that the Holy Spirit does come and tell me a thing and tell you a thing. Is that how it works? What we are going to see is that the Holy Spirit speaks through the Scriptures. And then I'll get into what we were supposed to get into next week as well, hopefully, where we will explore some of the wonderful things that the Holy Spirit has revealed about God. But let us always embrace the Spirit of God. Spirit of God.